Let's begin by listening to the word of the Lord from the first epistle of St. Peter, the fifth chapter, beginning just a little ways into the fifth verse. And it reads this way: "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God give wisdom and understanding and urgency to his word read, heard, and preached today. Amen. And let's just take a moment to pray for that. Father, Lord, we come to you today in the words of the prophet. I come as a man of unclean lips, and in truth I stand among a people of unclean lips. And our redemption is that we have seen the Lord of glory. But Father, we know how deeply flawed and sinful, Lord, we are, where we stand before you, Lord, and how deeply we need your Spirit's work in and through and around and about us, Lord. And especially this day, as I attempt to speak on humility, Lord, such a difficult thing for us to grasp because it is so in opposition to our sinful pride. Lord, would you open our ears today? Lord, would you please be in my words today that we might learn and grow from the wisdom of your word, all through the power of your Spirit. Amen. How many of you have been watching things in the political arena lately? And I think that the word arena might be best used to describe this whole mess, because it seems to resemble more entertainment and sport than any sort of a contest of concern over our country's well-being. There seems to be an increase in rhetoric, an increase in anger, an increase in accusation. But what seems to be in short supply from any of the candidates, and quite frankly from their supporters, is humility. Maybe it's just the nature of the beast, or maybe I'm just short-sighted, but in the past I seem to remember an occasional apology or a bit of restraint, even a friendly acknowledgement of the other's humanity. But I don't see or hear any of that today. And it's not just in politics, but across the board. Our society seems more ostentatious, more verbose, more polarized than any time I can remember. And maybe it's just because we all have a Facebook page, a Twitter account, and Instagram as a platform for our ever-growing egos, where before all we had was our telephone and our neighbor, who might rightly help us to say, you know, you're a little out of hand. But we have these other platforms. However, I'm also open to the possibility that there's actually nothing new going on, and that the only new thing that is happening as I look at the world is that I am finally hearing God's call for an increase of humility in my own life. I mean, I know that I don't need to look any further than the mirror to see an example of pride. What about you? Do you see humility in the world today? Do you see humility when you look into the mirror of your own life? Church, do we even consider humility as a standard for our life and witness as Christians? I don't know. But what I do know is that we must learn to take humility seriously, because according to the Word, God takes our call to humility very seriously. So let's start. What is humility? The dictionary says that humility is the quality or state of not thinking that you are better than other people. Saint Bernard says that it is a virtue by which a man, knowing himself as he truly is, abases or makes low himself. Jesus Christ is the ultimate definition of humility. And one of my favorites, C.S. Lewis, says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And these are good definitions for us to consider today. But any definition, let me assure you, is actually much easier than developing humility in your life, right? It's easier to define it than it is to develop it. Because humility is hard. But let me tell you, pride, which is the opposite of humility, is quite possibly the root of all sin. Just think, do you know anybody who is naturally humble? There are people who I know who are, they're naturally quiet, I'm not one of those, or naturally calm, that actually is not me either, but there are others that are naturally given to kindness. But do you actually know anybody who is naturally humble? Probably not, because it goes against our grain. It goes against the very sin nature that is rooted within us. Nobody likes to be thought of as weak. Nobody wants to accept hardship and sufferings. Nobody likes to be told what to do or be told that they're wrong. Truth be told, most of us would rather make up some sort of ridiculous lie or keep throwing up anecdote after Google fact in order to win an argument than to actually be wrong. We allow rifts to form in our families because we won't apologize. We put on masks so we won't appear weak. We buy things we don't need and can't afford so we look like we're doing okay. And we give our opinion when nobody has requested it so that we can seem smart or sharp or funny. All in order to protect our pride, because humility just seems too hard. But be encouraged, we are not alone. And we know we are not alone because as we read the church's historic library, it is full of writings on the subject of pride and humility. To me, it looks like pastors have been instructing, encouraging, rebuking, and training on this subject for a very long time. In fact, it would not surprise me if we found out that more ink had been spilled over combating this sin and building this virtue than any other in the Christian history. We've already heard from Saint Bernard and from C.S. Lewis, but almost every saint, mystic, pastor, worth reading has addressed the issue of humility. Saint Augustine, as we read in the confession, by the way, I probably could have just gotten up and read that confession, but apart from his confession, and been done, and he does it very succinctly. So St. Augustine, St. Gregory the Great, and St. Francis, but also Martin Luther, Charles Dickens, and G.K. Chesterton, just to name a few of those who wrote after the biblical writers addressed the problem of pride and humility over and over again. If you read Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, look to Jonah or Genesis. You will even find it in the Gospels and the Epistles too. They are full of addresses about pride and humility. So let us look at what the Word says about humility. And we can turn again, if you've closed your Bibles, to the first epistle of St. Peter, the fifth chapter and the fifth verse. And we'll be talking from there. But first, let me give you a little background about this. In this little letter, Peter has already addressed the congregation about their call to be holy and about their living faith. That they be born again is his concern. He calls them to submit to the authorities and informs them that they will suffer for righteousness. He has applied these truths to marriages, to families, and even to pastors. And so you can see where he is going to this. He now begins to address the entire congregation. And he begins like this. clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Please don't miss this. This is a command. This is not optional. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves with what? With humility and with Christ-likeness. And know that in the beginning, this shirt, this cloak, this clothing of humility will not feel like it fits. But this is a command, so we put on the humility. In our sins, the righteousness of Christ and all of its virtues, they always feel awful when we first put them on. That is our sin nature. That is our rebellion. But it is something that we can grow into. In our sin, we have been dressed in filthy rags, and even our righteousness was disgusting before God. Surely the perfect garment of godliness will seem ill-fitting in the beginning. But the hope is that we will learn to become comfortable in it, and not just comfortable, but we will love it. And if we don't choose to clothe ourselves in humility, what is our option? It is to become, quite frankly, an enemy of God. St. John Cassian says this. He says, "How great is the evil of pride, that it rightly has no angel, no other virtues opposed to it, but God Himself as its adversary. Since it should be noted that it is never said of those who are entangled in any other sin that they have God resisting them, but only of the proud." It is our pride that dear to us that we would hold on to it at the risk of becoming an enemy to God. I think that's something we really need to ask ourselves. It's an important question. Is that thing so dear that we would risk becoming God's enemy for it? Peter continues in verse 6, counseling us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. In this verse, we are not taught how to humble ourselves. We'll touch on that later. But we are given, again, this command to humble yourself. And we take great comfort that, like in every other place in the Bible, we are given a command, we are also given a promise. The promise is this, that at the proper time, each of us will be exalted. When is the proper time? I don't know. It doesn't say that here. Maybe He's doing it now in your life. I don't know. Maybe it comes in eternity. Or, like in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, when we see that promise fulfilled in eternity. But what we can know is that we can see this promise fulfilled multiple times over and over in Scripture. Look at Noah. 100 years of mocking as he built a boat that was nowhere near water, and then the rains came. Look at Abraham, who was to have descendants like the stars, but he and Sarah were well past childbearing years, and they were afraid that the only one they had to inherit was a servant. Look at Joseph. There was a prideful young man who got thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, raised up in Potiphar's house, only to be wrongfully accused and thrown back into prison. And how about just one more? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who healed, loved, and taught about a new kingdom, but was crucified for all of His troubles and all of His kindnesses. All of these stories, they look hopeless to us until you know how they end. For Noah, the rains came and his family was protected in the ark. Abraham was given sons, many sons. Joseph was used of God to protect the lineage that would bring about the Christ. And Jesus Himself, His exaltation came after what looked like the worst defeat of all. He was dead for 3 days. But we all know that on that third day, gloriously, He rose again from the dead, so that we can say with the church that Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. See, we can see the ends of those stories so we can know that God's promises are true and sure, even when we can't see them in the midst of everything going on. But Peter does not stop there. He goes on in verse 7. He says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Don't you think that each of those people mentioned in that last example, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and even Jesus had anxieties about what they were going through? Sure they did. God doesn't gloss over our suffering. He doesn't ignore our pain. The Word says that even Jesus sweat great drops as of blood when He labored in prayer before His passion. The key is that each of these three saints and then our Savior knew that God cared for them. Moses waited in prayer. Abraham trusted in a promise. Joseph knew God's character, and Jesus loved His Father. And we too must know God intimately so we can trust Him in full with the anxieties in our life. Peter goes on to say in verse 8, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded. He means not being drugged around by our emotions. When we're battling pride, when we're experiencing anxiety, when we're going through suffering, our emotions, they can get the best of us. We must also be watchful. We must be rigorous in our self-examination, in our confession, and in our preparation. We must have accountability in our life. And why? Because consider this, that the devourer was once himself devoured by pride. Satan, who was once the most beautiful of angels, who stood in the presence of the Almighty, fell. If he can fall from that height, you and I can fall too. We will fall, as a matter of fact. In fact, we have more difficulty now because we actually have an adversary who is actively seeking to devour us. That's what the Word says. So we can see that. We can see that in the commercials on the TV that call to our pride, become something if you have this. This will fulfill you. Right? We see that in our culture. You must have or achieve or be something, and then you will be somebody. Quite frankly, this pride the devil will attack very specifically. Men, there are things on the internet which statistically are devouring the men of this world. And that, people say, not me. I'll never get caught up. But the enemy seeks to devour you, your souls, the families, churches, and communities. And he targets each one of us individually. So what does Peter say? He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. When battling pride, we should remember the truth of Scripture. Try this one. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide you a way out so that you can endure it. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Or we could look to the book of Hebrews in 12:4, which says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. And both of these verses, especially if we are learning about and praying for the suffering in the martyred church around the world in conjunction with these truths, it should give us great strength and hope in our battle against pride and towards humility. I know that in our family we often take time to pray for an organization like Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors. Because, I mean, what kind of humility do you need to possess in order to say, for example, be a witness to your guard If you were in a Chinese re-education camp, a guard who is starving you, who is beating you, who is taunting you every day, the word and the example of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, they help give us perspective. They help give us perspective. It is an amazing thing that God has given us. He ends with this. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God is not pulling some sort of bait and switch here. God is being directly honest with us in the writer of this epistle. He says there will be suffering, but the promise is that that suffering is time limited, and that in the end, that Christ Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Christ Himself. That is an incredible promise. We all have an adversary who is afflicting us, but it is Christ Himself who will come to each one of us individually to heal, to restore, to strengthen. And we know that Christ Himself understands this because in the book of Hebrews it tells us, for we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but He Himself was yet without sin. Christ was tempted, even with pride, but yet He triumphed in humility. So what do we do to cultivate humility? This was a difficult one to distill because, like I said, there is so much good and godly wisdom that is written down. So I decided to go to St. Benedict. He likens the development of humility to a ladder by which we ascend into heaven. He sees this in the story of Jacob's ladder, and he says in his study that there are 12 steps. Now, please don't panic. I'm not going over 12 steps today. But we are going to look at the first three steps, and then I would encourage you to take some time to understand. But I want to give you this little bit. And people often think, this sounds like another self-help thing. That might be a modern problem that we have, but these great saints, they searched the Scriptures and they lived out Christ, and then they applied them pastorally to those around them. And that is a huge difference than some modern self-help guru. So St. Benedict says there's 12 steps. He says the first one is this. The first degree of humility, then, is that a man always have the fear of God before his eyes. Wow, that sounds an awful lot like Proverbs, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the beginning of dealing with our pride is understanding that God opposes the proud and that He takes our sin and our situation very seriously. So if we understand that we are always under the eyes of God, that we develop a fear of the Lord, this is the first step we must take in becoming humble. The second degree of humility, says St. Benedict, is this, that when a man learns not to love his own will, right? But that we would follow the example of the Lord who said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. We must pray and work and learn to hate pride, which consumes us. And that starts with a decision. If God hates pride, then I will learn to hate the pride within me, and I will learn to do whatever it takes to combat it. If God loves humility, then I will learn to love humility. This is a difficult thing. I don't love humility. Yes, God is sovereign. No, we are not saved by works. Yes, God has won the war, but any soldier is also called to fight. And Christians, we are called to fight against what God hates, and we are called to love those things which God loves. And He loves humility. Finally, the third degree of humility is this, that for the love of God, a man subject himself to a superior in all obedience, imitating the Lord, of whom the apostle said, he became obedient even unto death. We are not Benedictine monks. We don't have a Father Abbot. But we do have people in our life who can give us accountability. Find a pastor, or a brother if you're a brother, or a sister if you're a sister, right? Someone who in Christ is mature, and submit yourself to their instruction and discipline. Have some accountability. As you search the scriptures and it tells you to do hard things like to love your enemy, you will need accountability. You will not naturally want to love your enemy. As you pray and examine yourself, you will be tempted to look lightly on your sin. You will need accountability. When you are struggling and going through suffering, you will need encouragement and you will need accountability. This is how you develop humility, and for that you need somebody from the outside helping to direct you back to Christ. And that is just the first of the three steps. There are 9 more steps, and again, I'm not going to go through those. I would encourage you in your devotional time to consider how each step can be applied in your life. Each one builds like a rung going up on the step before it. And they help us to move closer to Christ-like humility. But remember this, they are not designed to be rules, they are designed to be rungs. They are designed to be climbed, in the end, that they become a holy habit. In fact, in the end of his writing, St. Benedict says this, all of these steps are creating fertile ground for the love of Christ, so that, he says this, having therefore ascended these degrees of humility, the monk will presently arrive at the love of God, which being perfect casteth out all fear. In virtue of this love, all things which he first observeth not without fear, he will now begin to keep without any effort, as it were, naturally by force of habit, no longer from the fear of hell, but from the love of Christ, from the very habit of good and the pleasure in the virtue. May the Lord be pleased to manifest all this by His Holy Spirit in His labor now cleansed from sin and vice. Do you hear that? No longer obeying from fear, but from love. Our discipline creates that ground where we no longer obey from fear, but from love. That is the goal. I will tell you again that humility is hard, and that pride is insidious. What we went over today is just the tip of the iceberg. We must all commit to study, to pray, and to work if we want true humility in our life. But we also must take heart that Christ is King. He has already arisen from the dead. He has already won the war. The work is holy and entirely finished. But we now must be obedient. So the question is, will you join with me in committing to cultivating humility in our hearts and in our lives today? Because Lord knows that this world needs it, and it is not going to see it anywhere else if it does not see it within the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, again we confess what is so obvious, that we are a proud people. Lord, we acknowledge our sin. Lord, we desire humility and holiness. Give us both the desire and the strength to be about the difficult work of developing humility today, that through your Spirit, we might shine like lights to a very dark and hurting world. Amen.